I'm going to be reading from Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. If you want to follow in the Bibles, church Bibles, they're on the sides, and it's page 1180. Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him to death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Shirley is going to come up now and give the sermon, and there will be prayer ministry over here afterwards for anyone who would like it. So thank you, Shirley. So we pray for you, dear sister in Christ, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, all that he has given you to share with us, that we will be open to receive, encouraged and challenged. And thank you, Lord, that you have anointed our sister in Christ to share with us what you've shared on her heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. I'm not, as you can see, not specifically preaching about Pentecost because this is part of a series on Philippians that we're going through. But you will see that the Holy Spirit undergirds and fills and gives sense and understanding and revelation in all of what I say, and to us as individuals, hopefully, as well as to a church too. So at the risk of sounding like a Spice Girl, I want to ask you what you really want. What you really, really want. And I'm going to give you a pause, and I'm not going to get you to share with each other or to share with the whole of the body. And it's for you. In your heart, what would you really, really want right now in your life for yourself? So I'm just going to give you a few moments just to think about it. It's not that easy a question, although some of you may have known straight away what you want. But what I want to say is, in this holy place of worship where we love to come, God hears our heart's cry. And if that was a cry of your heart to God for what you want, he hears it. And he loves you and me as individuals, and he loves Holy Trinity too. He hears our heart's cry. Now, some of you may say, "Ah, but Shirley, there's a difference between needs and wants. And surely it's about what we need rather than what we want." And maybe one or two of you have thought that. And you've got a point, and there is a big overlap sometimes between needs and wants. But actually, I want to say that we are all created with basic needs. needs for us as human beings to flourish, and God gave us those needs, and they are the basic things of food and drink and shelter and clothing and actually loving relationships. I would put in there as a basic need, because that's how we have been created by God. But when it comes to our wants, and it is okay to want things, when it comes to our wants, they indicate our priorities and our preferences and the things that we really would like to be in our lives and maybe part of us as in our personalities that will make our lives better. But the thing is that wants, I think, are a product of our free will. We are free to choose what we want for ourselves. And so we can examine those wants today, and we can decide what they show, first of all, about us and our priorities. But secondly, we can even, in the light of what's going to be said, maybe, from God's word, we can choose even maybe to discard those wants that we've originally had, or maybe change them slightly, or maybe reorder them slightly. So we're going to be thinking about what we want. You see, God has given us free will, and this is such a wonderful gift that he has given us, that we do have choices. And I know that sounds obvious, but actually the choices that we have are far more varied than possibly other people in other parts of the world. Just watching those soldiers landing on the D-Day beaches, I don't know if you saw any of the programs yesterday or through the weeks, they didn't have a lot of choice. They were absolutely under orders about how they behaved. But we do have choices. As Christians, God doesn't take away that free will. Many of us will actually have had the luxury of choosing what job we did or do. We will have had the choice. We have had the luxury of choosing how to spend our money, choosing how to spend our leisure time, and actually choosing how we treat this temple of the Holy Spirit, choosing what we look at, what goes in through our eyes, choosing what we listen to, choosing what goes in through our mouths. We have that all those different choices and multitude more. And as I said, as Christians, God doesn't take away our free will. But we say, Lord, let your will be done. Let your will be done on earth as in heaven, yes, but also actually on earth means in me, in this bit of the earth. Let your will be done, not mine. And so as we grow, hopefully even our wants actually become more conformed to his will because of his spirit working inside us, changing us and transforming us, making us more like Jesus, so our wants become, as I say, conformed to God's purposes, to God's will, what will delight God. And so we say with the psalmist, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. And that's in Psalm 43, verse 3. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. And you know the bit in Proverbs about acknowledging the Lord in everything we do, because we can't trust or lean on our own understanding because it's faulty. So we come to Paul, and I'm going to show you how leaning on his own understanding was ultimately faulty for Paul. So he is writing this letter to the Philippians either from prison or from house arrest, but certainly, very likely from Rome, certainly with the threat of execution hanging over him. And that is, in fact, what happened to him, that we think that he was executed. But he is unequivocal and clear, knowing that he is about to die, about what he still wants. And did you get that from the passage, what he said he wants? In verse 8, he says it twice. In verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to, and I've got the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing greatness. It's greater than anything. It's greater than having great friends. It's greater than being a great preacher. I'm pointing to myself. Sorry. That's what I want. But it's greater than everything. It is greater to know Jesus is the surpassing greatness of knowing him. And in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. And I've been challenged preparing this. When I said to myself, Shirley, what do you really, really want? It may have been a laudable want, but I have to confess, the first thing was not, I want to know Christ. But in a way, that's all I want to say today. May that be our foundational desire in our lives as Christians, that we want to know Christ, this Saviour who has done it all for us. I want to know Christ. I want the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And this Paul is a man who has seen thousands converted, who has started up churches, who has been mocked and taunted and thrown out of synagogues and had the death threat. And still it all boils down to, but I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And we know that he has other wants in his life, which is also quite reassuring in a way. They're all great wants. We know them from the letters. So if you think about it, whatever he's encouraging the people he's writing to, he's obviously wanting it for himself. So when he says, you know, you're soldiers of Christ, put your armor on, then of course Paul is saying, that's what I want to be. I want to be a soldier of Christ. I want to be his ambassador. I want to be a letter from Christ. He writes all these things encouraging people to see themselves as that. But obviously that's what he wants for himself. He wants to run the race with perseverance so that he can grasp hold of the prize that Christ has got in store for him. He wants to be found faithful. He wants to be used in bringing others to Christ. He wants those that he's brought to Christ to bring others to Christ. He has plenty of wants, as we do. But when it all boils, what it all boils down to, the foundational want is, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I may only have 2 days left in my life, but I want to know him. There's something so beautiful about that. And why does it all boil down fundamentally to knowing Christ? Now, I know that sounds a bit obvious, but I just want you for a moment to think, because I think this is where we start to maybe identify a bit more with Paul in the past. You see, Paul, as he has said in that passage, is the Hebrew of Hebrews. He is the Jew of Jews. He is the quintessential Jew. He's done everything right. He even takes credit for things that he can't take credit for. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Don't suppose he had much say in that, but he was. He was born into Israel. He was born into the tribe of Benjamin. He used to glory in that and really take confidence in that. Well, that's no credit to him. That was God's grace, wasn't it? In the same way, actually, that sometimes we take credit maybe for things that really we don't even deserve credit for. Maybe circumstances of our birth, maybe circumstances of our education, and we put confidence in them, and we build ourselves up a bit because of them. But he has realized that actually his whole life of trying to obey the law and trying to make himself righteous was completely wrong. He'd got it completely wrong. There was a fatal flaw, and that was his understanding. Because in that list, incredibly humbly, he says, and as for zeal, persecuting the church. And he knows that in persecuting the church, he was persecuting Christ, because Christ told him personally, why are you persecuting me, Saul? In Saul's day, well, I think even now, in the Torah, which is the first few books of our Bible, the Old Testament, there are 613 commands. And by the time Paul was alive, there were numerous other rabbinical additions to those commands. And Paul says, I was faultless. I obeyed them all. As regards the law, I was faultless. But he now sees that all that self-reliance, self-righteousness, what it led to. Because he had got it so completely and utterly wrong that even though he thought he was doing it for God, actually he was persecuting those who he now is part of and now has become a leader of, the Christian church. And he was persecuting Christ as well. And so he has come to a place where he says all that worldly holiness, that outward show of holiness and righteousness and goodness, all of it, the status, the esteem, was worth nothing. And that is what we are being called to. That actually to say, I have nothing of my own holiness or goodness that will help me get to heaven, will even take me into God's presence. It is all because of Jesus and what he has done on the cross. And that's where Paul has got to. He realizes that his worldly goodness and everything is nothing. So if you are still sometimes thinking, am I good enough to get into heaven? In a way, maybe that is the acid test. Do you sometimes find yourself saying, am I good enough? Because in that, you find that actually you've missed the point. You have missed the point because it is not about being good enough. None of us is good enough. It's all about him and about having faith in him, in Jesus, dying on the cross. Perfect salvation for us all, fully justified. So if you sometimes find yourselves, but I'm not a good Christian, and I've heard of Christians very near death, worried, and they've led amazing Christian lives and been people of faith, more to the point, and they said, I'm not sure that I'm going to get into heaven. I'm not sure if I'm good enough. And that breaks my heart. And it must break God's, because actually he says, no, of course you're not good enough. That's why Jesus died. Because if we start to think like that, am I good enough? Then in a way we're saying, I don't need Jesus. We're going back to Paul and we're saying, am I good enough? Am I righteous enough? Am I holy enough? And he says, and so he says that profit and loss. He says, everything that I thought was really good about me, everything that I took confidence in, I'm going to put that all over in the other column. If you think about it as accountancy, I'm going to put it all as a loss because none of it is worth anything. And there's only one thing in my profit column or my asset column, and that is faith and knowing Jesus. That's all. And I know this is really basic stuff, but actually I don't apologize because we need to be back again, knowing that we need to be looking to Jesus and we need to be loving him and we need to be developing our relationship with him above all. That's all. And that's what we really, really want. So he has realized that it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's about relationship with him. Our relationship with Jesus then is paramount. It is the most important thing in our lives, or should be. And we are called to develop that love relationship with Jesus, to concentrate on that, to devote ourselves to that, rather than the outward signs of holiness, dare I say, rather than the being proud that I've managed to stop swearing or I've managed to get to church 18 times in 1 month, or that's hyperbole, but you know what I mean, that we sort of build ourselves up, and because sometimes we feel flat and we feel a bit useless, but actually when we feel flat and useless, the place to go is the cross, not to build ourselves up with anything of our own goodness. We will become holy on the inside out as we develop our relationship with Jesus, because as we develop that, of course, praise God and thank him that he puts his spirit into us so that we become more and more like him. So how to develop? So I just want to say a few more things about this. So how do we develop? Well, we know prayer. And I'm just going to say, if you are struggling with prayer, then be honest with God and ask him, what's the answer, Lord? What should I be doing? I don't feel as if I'm praying enough, or I pray and I don't sense your presence, Lord, or I feel as if I'm praying the same things over and over again. Is there anything wrong with that, first of all? And if so, is there more to prayer than I'm doing at the moment? Because if there is, he will give you an answer if you're asking him. So it may be that he says, pray more with other people. If you're finding it really difficult at the moment to pray by yourself, find other people to pray with. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you're finding it difficult to sit in a sitting room and pray just in a chair, as we've talked about before, then go for walks and pray as you walk. And if you're finding it hard to find words, then sit in silence. Sit in silence. Sister Mary Beckett, that amazing nun who was the art critic and had lots of TV programs, she used to be up all night pretty well praying. And she said, I just used to gaze at my Lord, and my Lord would gaze at me. See, we make prayer so much more difficult than maybe it needs to be, and we give ourselves hard times, and we're not creative. So if you're having trouble, talk about it with somebody. Talk about it. Maybe together you can come up with other ideas. You may have an image of walking with Jesus, and that helps you. For me, it's the whole idea of being yoked with him. When he says, take my yoke upon me and upon you and learn from me, I find that so helpful, because when I had the revelation that actually a yoke is for two, and we're yoked with Jesus. It's not just a yoke that he puts on us individually. It's a yoke that he says, I'm going to be here right by you, walking with you, prompting you, talking to you, listening to you. So it may be that that's a really helpful image for you. It may be running to hide under the shadow of his wing is a helpful one for you. Use those images, that image of his hand coming and you just holding on to it. If that's helpful to you, then use it. Get to know him more. Get to know him. And of course, reading our Bible. Get Bible notes if you're struggling at the moment. Look up online. You can probably get some free ones online if you're struggling with reading his word. And meet with other Christians. So if you're in a discipleship triplet, but certainly obviously with Connect, but we don't want the triplets to end. If you want a triplet, mention it to me. Sign up with Connect. Let's spend more time together encouraging each other in our relationship with Jesus. And then what? What can we expect? And all of you, I would imagine, could say something about your relationship with Jesus, what you have learned about him over the years, or maybe it's only months for some of you. What have you learned about him? What have you learned? How have you actually talked with him and heard him speak to you? Because I just want to run through a few that I find just so extraordinary. Finding out not only about Jesus, but actually getting to know him. You see, we can get to know him as the Lion of Judah, as the one who fights our battles for us, as the one who is uncompromising, who is fearsome. And we can also get to know him as the Paschal Lamb, as the sacrificial lamb who has sacrificed and given himself for us. We can get to know him as that. We get to know him as the bread of life, the one who gives us what we need to sustain us each day when we read his word, when we're open to receiving what he has to say for us, to say to us. And as he gives us bread, he then expects us to share it with others. And as his body was broken as the bread, so he expects us to be broken for him. So we get to know him as the bread of life. We get to know him as the source of living waters. So that when he says, if anyone comes to me, I will give you living waters that will flow out of you. Well, if you feel dried up, then go to him. Get to know him better. Say, Lord, I want those flowing waters, living waters to come out of me. Change my heart in order that they will be living waters. We get to know him as the vine. We're grafted into him. He says, come on, abide in me. You can't do anything. You can't bear any fruit unless you abide in me. Walk with me. Know me better. Practice my presence. Keep talking to me during the day. Abide in me. Abide in my love, in my kindness, in my tenderness, in my goodness. We get to know him as the good shepherd. And I'm going through all these different ones because there may be something today that you need to hear because you're in your development of your relationship with Jesus, you need to hear that this is who he is for you. And the good shepherd, we know his voice and he knows us intimately and he cares for us. I just want to quickly tell you a story. One of my brothers was listening again to Jesus Christ Superstar, and he said to me there was a line that really jarred with him. It was a line that supposedly Jesus said, and he said, why does it jar with me? Why does it jar? And then he said, I know it's because Jesus wouldn't say that. Because he said, I know Jesus, I know his voice, and I know he wouldn't say that. So we do come to know him as the good shepherd, and that may be one of your favorite, as it is with me, one of your favorite images of Jesus, but it's not the only one. And as we get to know him, as we want to know him, so we will get to know different aspects of his personality, of who he is, what he means to us, and how he wants us to be. We get to know him as the resurrection and the life. We get to know him as the light who guides us, who guides our paths, who comes into the darkness. We get to know him as the healer of our souls, the one who delivers us. And how lovely it was to have those prayers about criminals and people with addictions. But actually, we're all in this together. There is no us and them. We all need healing and restoring. We all need deliverance. We all, not spiritually, but you know what I mean, delivering from all sorts of thoughts that may hold us captive. Hidden stuff, not necessarily outward. The one who calls you beloved. You may need to hear that today as you get to know Jesus more. The one who calls you beloved and who saves you from your sin and its eternal consequences. The phrase, the bed of roses, came to me while I was preparing this. And I wasn't sure whether to share it, but I'm going to, because I think following Jesus is a bed of roses, because there are beautiful aromas and there are beautiful moments and there's absolute delight, but there are also times when it's sharp and it hurts and it's painful. And that's why Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. It's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me daily. It's not just, well, it is in the light of being called beloved, but underneath that banner, we pick up our cross and we follow him daily, and sometimes it hurts. It really hurts. The sacrifice, and it does hurt. So we follow him. Wonderful. Wonderful. It means trusting him. It means loving him. It means being loyal to him. It means talking to him and listening to him. It means making yourself utterly vulnerable to him. In complete honesty, it means taking risks. It means giving of yourself and your time and your energy and your talents and your money. But can you think of a life better spent? No. There is no life better spent than getting to know Jesus and the surpassing greatness of that. I just want to finish with two pictures that have been given to this church that may you may need to just hear again. One was a few months ago, one was last week. The one that was a few months ago was of a picture of a whole rack of beautiful white robes that is in this church. And the Lord was saying, these are robes of righteousness for people who don't get it yet, don't get what I did for them on the cross. That the only righteousness, the only holiness, the only goodness, the only credit and worth is because of what Jesus has done. Nothing. And all he asks of us is that we believe that we have faith. So I want to encourage you, if you feel and you know that you were that person thinking, I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I'm good enough. That's for you, that robe of righteousness to say, yeah, actually you're not good enough, but Jesus is. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. And what a miracle. What a miracle of grace that is. But the other thing I just want to say is that last week we had that picture of the boat that we're all in that is rocking. But part of the picture was that actually Jesus is in this boat with us. And so if we fix our eyes on him, if what we really, really want is to know him more, we're going to be okay. we will be okay. Thank you. I've said a lot, but let's pray together. I'm just going to use the words of the song that we sang. Lord, we pray that you will awaken our souls, that they will come awake. We pray for ourselves and for each other that we will hunger and thirst and seek you. That, Lord, we will really, really want to know you. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, awaken our souls. Do as you did at first. And Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.